Well, tonight we're actually going to start a short series, and the first sermon will be tonight, and then we'll actually continue on Wednesday nights during August. There's going to be a little bit of a gap between tonight and the second sermon in this series. But during this series, we're going to be addressing a problem that many believers have, and this is the problem. The problem is that many of us aren't looking forward to the world to come. Or perhaps it would be more accurate to say that we rarely are looking forward to the world to come, to life after death, to being with Christ forever. Why do I say that's a problem? Well, it's a problem because it's not normal. If you read the New Testament, what you find there is that the believers in the New Testament are all eagerly looking forward to the future. For example, this is Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul says this: "I've often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." So Paul says the enemies of the cross of Christ have their mind on this earth. But we are looking forward to the day the Lord Jesus returns. And he's particularly thinking there about what will happen to his body. The fact is that if we're not taken up, if we're not often thinking about the world to come, we get taken up in this world. This world gets too much of our attention, and that puts us into spiritual danger. It means that our priorities are all wrong. Especially it takes our hearts and our minds off the Lord Jesus Christ. And it means that we become defenseless against suffering and trouble. If we're not looking forward to the world to come, to the future, then there's something wrong. We need to be looking forward to the lives that we're going to live after death. So why is it that so much of the time we're not doing that very much? Well, I'm going to give you four reasons that I can think of. There may well be others. Reasons why we don't necessarily look forward to the world to come. I think one of the problems we have is this. There are descriptions, aren't there, in the Bible of what heaven is like. And some of the descriptions that we have in the Bible, they don't actually sound very attractive to us. Some of them sound a little wishy-washy or just dreamlike. When you read in the book of Revelation about people wearing white robes and playing harps and waving palm branches and singing the same song over and over again, well, that doesn't really sound very attractive, does it? It sounds a bit, dare we say, boring. You know, I would say that at times all of us get bored in our church services. Perhaps we shouldn't. Perhaps it's the fault of preachers like me. But the idea of a church service that would go on and on forever can appall us. And then what about these ideas of a city made out of gold, with streets just paved with gold and silver? When you start thinking about that, it just seems an odd concept, doesn't it? A bizarre concept. So some of the descriptions that we have of things up there, of heaven, they just don't seem attractive to us. They don't make us look forward to life after death. And then another problem that we have is the idea of life not here doesn't seem very real. You know, life here feels real, doesn't it? We feel the chairs and these things. We know they're real, we can feel them, we can touch them. But the idea of dying and being in a bodiless state, something that we can't see, well, it's impossible for us to understand. It doesn't seem very attractive, does it? Then a third reason that stops us looking forward to life in the future is when life here is just pleasant, when things are good. The work you're doing is exciting and challenging. And you think, well, why would I want to leave this world? There's so much that's good that I'm enjoying about it. Why do I want to look forward to something else when I'm enjoying things here? And then a fourth reason, which I think stops us looking forward to the future, is simply this. We don't really want to die. There's nothing attractive, is there, about the thought of dying? So there's four things which I think just stop us looking forward to the future. One is some of the things that we read in the Bible don't seem attractive. Secondly, the thought of this future world doesn't seem very real. Third, if we're enjoying things here in this world. And fourth, we don't want to die. Let's remind ourselves to help us. First of all, of what the Bible says happens to believers after we die. First of all, the Bible says that our bodies and our souls, when we die, are separated from each other. Our bodies rest in the grave, here on this earth. And our souls go to be with Christ, with the Lord Jesus, in heaven, in God's invisible dwelling place. We're ripped apart. Our bodies and our souls are in different places. And the Bible tells us that's not our final destiny. Sometimes that living in heaven, our souls being in heaven, is called the intermediate state, because it's in the middle. It's between life in this world and what's finally going to happen. And to be honest, we don't really know much about what it's like being in heaven. We do know it'll be a time of inexpressible joy and happiness, but the Bible doesn't actually talk about it very much. And then the Bible tells us that there's a day is coming when the Lord Jesus is going to return to this world from heaven. He's going to come in glory, and every person who's ever lived will be raised to life again, both the wicked and Christians. And then the Lord Jesus is going to judge everybody. And those who didn't love him, those who aren't part of his kingdom, are going to be cast into darkness, into hell. And then the Bible tells us that this world, the one that we're standing on, the one that we're here in today, is going to be destroyed. It's going to be swallowed up in fire. But it's not going to be a permanent destruction. It's going to be remade, recreated. The earth is going to be remade. There's going to be a new earth, a new universe. But this time, it's not going to be earth down here and heaven up there. There's not going to be a separation. We're told that those two are going to be the same place. There's going to be a new heavens and earth. God will be dwelling on earth, because it's the same place. God will be dwelling with his people. His people will be dwelling with him. And will be living here on earth, but also in heaven. And will be joined together again. Our bodies and souls will be reunited. And the Bible, when it talks about the future, when it talks about what's going to happen, most of the time, is talking about that new heavens and new earth. The Bible really doesn't encourage us to think of this thing, which everyone talks about, of being in heaven, of that intermediate state, of that state when our souls and our bodies are separated. The idea of going, of dying and going to heaven is ingrained into our society, isn't it? People always, mostly hopefully, hope that when they die, they'll go to heaven. But you don't hear people saying, when I die, I hope the day will come when I'll be resurrected and stand on the earth again. If people were more familiar with the Bible and they believed it, that's what they'd really be looking forward to. The Bible gives us picture after picture of the new heavens and the new earth, of the future after the Lord Jesus has come back. And so many of those pictures, so many of the ideas it gives us of that new heavens and earth are physical ideas, are things which tie up with our experience now. And it's those things, the things that we can understand, the things that we can touch and see and feel, which are supposed to help us look forward to that future life. We're not really supposed to be looking forward to an invisible life in souls without bodies, in a place we can't really understand. We're supposed to be looking forward to the day when our bodies and souls are joined together and we're standing on this earth, but it won't be this earth, it'll be this earth joined with heaven. And God will be here, and it'll be a place of joy and happiness and holiness and beauty. That's what we're meant to be looking forward to. And so our plan in this series is to look at some of those pictures that the Bible gives of the new heavens and earth. And the one aim is to help us to look forward to it, to make us think about it, is to make us long for it, to whet our appetites. So that means that this series, the things we're going to be saying, are really mainly for Christians, for people who know that they're going to be there in that new heavens and new earth. So if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, well, you won't have these things to look forward to. You can't take these pictures and say, this is something for me. But don't turn off and stop listening, if that's you. Because it's important that you know exactly what you'll be missing. Because by listening to what the Bible tells us about the future, I hope it'll stir you up. It'll make you want desperately to be part of this new creation of what God is preparing for his people. I hope that you won't be satisfied until you know that you do have a part in it. Before we look at any of the Bible pictures, I just want to lay out some principles. And then once we've laid out those principles, tonight we're going to try and apply those principles to just one of the Bible's pictures. And then in future studies, we'll look at some of the other pictures, some of the other things the Bible tells us about the world to come. And hopefully you'll understand now why I'm talking mostly about the world to come rather than using the word heaven. Because when we use the word heaven, people tend to use that word to think about God's dwelling place now, that place which is separate from the earth. Well, the world to come is heaven, but it's heaven and earth together. So I'm going to tend to use the world to come, but I may slip into heaven here or there. So the first principle I want to say is that we don't always understand the Bible's pictures of the world to come. And if we don't understand the pictures, we won't look forward to it. That's why we have problems with the ideas of people dressed in white robes and playing harps. Because we're not understanding the picture properly. It doesn't seem very attractive, but when you start to understand what it means, why the Bible pictures heaven like that, then it starts to become much more attractive. So the point of this series, our principle number one, is that we're going to try and understand the Bible's pictures so that we can look forward to them. The second thing I want to say is this, that everything good, everything that we enjoy here in this world is a taste of that world to come. That new heavens and new earth really is a new earth. So if there are trees here on this earth, there are going to be trees on the new earth. If there are bodies here on this earth, there are going to be bodies on the new earth. The bodies might not be the same as they are in this world. In fact, we're told that they're not. They're far more wonderful. And maybe the trees in the new world will be far more wonderful than the trees that we know here. But anything that we enjoy, anything that's good, it's a picture to us of what God is preparing in the new world. So what we enjoy here is a taste, but a very faint taste of the world to come. And we need lots and lots of those pictures of these tastes to help us look forward to it. The third principle is this, that some things on earth will give us a stronger taste of that world to come than other things. You know, a scale that you play on the piano, dee 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 dee, you know, that's a taste of heaven. It's melodic, it's ordered, it's rhythmic. It tells you something about God. It tells you something about the music that there will be in the next world. But a scale doesn't compare with a symphony. Which would you rather listen to? A symphony has got harmony, and it's got different instruments, and they work together in a complexity to provide music of greater beauty than a scale could bring. And so that symphony gives you a stronger idea, a better idea of what the world to come will be like than a scale. A cream cracker is good, nourishing food. It is a taste of heaven. But it doesn't compare to a three-course meal cooked for you by a cordon bleu chef, which combines wonderful flavours and textures. That three-course meal, that's a stronger taste of the world to come. Food is that we enjoy, is a pointer to what God is preparing for us in that next world. He gives it to us to enjoy here in this world. So in the new earth, the new heavens, there'll be something even more wonderful. I don't know if we'll need to eat food to stay alive in the next new heavens and the new earth. But the Lord Jesus, in his new body, ate fish. A single cell, a bacteria, Carol will probably tell me afterwards that a bacteria isn't a cell, is a wonderfully complex object. If you understand all the different processes going on in a cell, you think this is amazing. This is a miracle of creation. It's a pointer to God and his creativity and his complexity. But a single-celled bacterium doesn't compare with a human being, does it? A human being is so much more wonderful, a being made in the very image of God. That human being and all that they can do, all that they're capable of, all that they can think of, all that they can feel, is a pointer of the feelings and emotions and complexity and wonder of the world to come. So some things here on this earth are going to give us a better idea of what the world to come is like. But then we need to know something else. We need to know that everything in this world is tainted with sin. All the things that we enjoy are spoiled. And that can be so spoiled that it can wreck our idea of the world to come. So for instance, the Bible uses the picture of marriage, of a marriage, as a picture of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, of all God's people with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the new heavens and the new earth. But for some people, that picture isn't very helpful, because they've been through painful marriage and perhaps divorce, or they've grown up in a family where their parents' marriage has been unhappy, or they're single, they've been single all their life, and marriage just doesn't seem attractive to them. They don't think marriage, that's a good thing. It's been spoiled for them. But God, in his kindness, has given us lots of different pictures, given us lots of different things. And if one of them's been spoiled for you, there's going to be a dozen other pictures that he's given, which are ones that are going to help you look forward to the world to come. And then the final principle I want to give is this, that if we try and hold on to the good things of this world for their own sake, instead of using them as pointers to the next world, then we'll never enjoy them properly. And that won't help us to look forward to the next world. So that's our five principles. First of all, that we don't always understand the world, the Bible's pictures of the world to come. Secondly, that everything in this world that's good is a pointer of the good things in the next world. The third is that some things here on earth are a stronger taste of heaven than others. The fourth is everything in this world is spoiled, is tainted by sin. And the fifth thing is that if we try and hold on to these the things of this world and enjoy them for their own sake, instead of as pointers to that world, then we'll never really enjoy them. And we won't be helped to look forward to heaven. So now let's try and work out those principles for just one of the ideas, just one of the pictures the Bible gives us of the world to come. And it's this picture. It's the picture of home. And I've chosen this one to start with, because although I've said that most of the Bible pictures apply mainly to the new heavens and the new earth, that there are things about this picture which are going to be true as soon as a believer dies. And I don't want us to go home tonight thinking God has only given us things to look forward to on the day when the Lord Jesus returns. There are things for believers to look forward to the day that they die. And this picture will help us to understand some of those. So let's turn to the verses we read earlier. So John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And they are troubled men. They are worried men. And why are they worried? They're worried because Jesus has just told them that he's about to leave them. They've been living and working with him for 3 years. And they love him. And they've learned so much from him. And they trust him. And now he said that he's about to leave them. This is the day before he's put to death. They're going to see him crucified. And 3 days later, they'll see him raised to life again. But after he's raised to life, they're going to see him taken up into heaven. And they're never going to see him physically again with their eyes. And so he's speaking to them in the passage that we've read. And he's comforting them. And what's the first thing that he says? He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus' great message to his disciples is that he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, in his Father's home. He's going to go on and tell them about all sorts of other reassuring things. He's going to tell them he's going to send his Holy Spirit to live with them in this world. And that by his Holy Spirit coming, he and his Father will actually be making their home with these disciples in this world. But before he says that, he tells them about the future. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, a home for you. The day is going to come when I'm going to return and I'm going to take you to share my home. The future is living in God's house, in God's home. How do you feel about your homes? For many of us, our homes are a place of refuge and of rest and of happiness. It's the place where the people that we love the best live. Maybe you've spent many years of your life building up your home into a joyful place and a delightful place and a happy place. Well, if that's your experience of your home, of the place where you live, then remember what we've said. That is a picture of the world to come. If you enjoy rest in your home after a long day's work, you can say to yourself, the day is coming when I'm going to enjoy rest forever from my work in this world in God's home. If you say, the people that I live with are the people I love most in this world, you can say to yourself, I'm going to live forever in a home with the people that I'm going to love the best for all eternity. If you hate your workplace, if you spend the hours at work thinking the people here are horrible, I'm treated badly, if you spend the day just longing to get home, and if you're one of those people who it gets to 5:30 or whenever you finish and you dash out of the door because you want to get home as soon as you can, and when you get there it's just sheer relief, well, you can say to yourself, that's a picture of my life here in this world. There's so much in this world which is miserable. There are so many people who are nasty and horrible. But the day is coming when I'm going to reach God's home. And it's going to be just relief from all that's horrible about this world. Every good experience in your home is reflected in the world to come, in the home that the Lord Jesus is preparing for us, his disciples. Our home life, our family life, really is one of those strong tastes of heaven, one of those things which are especially supposed to make us look forward to the world to come. And yet that's a picture which has its difficulties, hasn't it? I think there's two great difficulties about this picture of our homes. And the first difficulty is this. I might say to myself, well, I love my home here. I like being with my family. It's a happy place. To be honest, when Jesus says, I'm preparing a house for you, that doesn't really attract me. Because I don't want to go and stay somewhere else. The thought of moving somewhere else makes you miserable. That's one of the dangers. We love our home so much here, but we don't really want to go and live in God's home. But ask yourself this question. What is it that makes you love your home here in this world so much? Is it the beauty of your house? Is it the garden that you've spent all those years working on it? Or is it the people who are in your home with you? If you had to move to the other side of the world, if you had to go and live in New Zealand, and you take your family with you, that will be your home. It'll still be your home, won't it? because you've still got the people that you love most in the world. Yep, we do build a certain amount of security into our houses and our gardens and the furniture. But if your house burnt down tonight, you haven't lost your home if you still have your family, have you? Well, the new world, being in that new heavens and earth, being in God's own home, the day that happens, you will find that you aren't leaving your own home, but that you're actually coming home for the very first time. When you arrive in God's home, in God's house, you won't be arriving in an unfamiliar house that belongs to someone else. You'll be arriving in your real home, the place where you actually belong. You won't be arriving in a stranger's house. You'll be arriving in God's house, the one who you love. You're going to be arriving in the Lord Jesus' home. Remember, he's been living in your heart all these years. He's been sharing your life. So why should being there with him be something strange and different? Who else will be there? It'll be the family members of the church, who we've lived through so much together. We've learned to love each other. We've learned to care for each other. You'll realise when you get to God's home that you've never really had a home at all. But now you've reached your real home, the true home. The fact is, we can't hold on to our homes in this world, can we? Children grow up and they move out. Or they don't move out, but you find that your family's not quite the same as it used to be. Family members die. You end up living on your own. Or you end up living in someone else's home. Or you end up living in some place which isn't really a home at all. We can't hold on to our homes in this world. But that new world, God's home, is our true home. It's the place you really belong. Some of you, I guess, have lived all the years you've lived in this world, never feeling that you quite fitted in anywhere, never feeling that you really belonged. If you've been a Christian a long time, perhaps you felt that particularly, because you've always known that you're different from other people. Well, when you get to God's home, to the new heavens and earth, you'll find that you are home at last. The place where you really belong. The place where you really fit in. So if you love your home here, don't let that make you think that going to God's home will be going somewhere worse or somewhere miserable. Now remember, anything you enjoy here is just a taste of that home with God forever. That's one of the difficulties that people have. The second difficulty is that for many people, the idea of a home is just not a good one at all. Or it's an idea that's mixed with good and bad. It's like we said, everything in this world is tainted with sin, and it can wreck our idea of the world to come. If your home's a lonely place, if you're on your own, or if you feel out of place because you're the only believer, then the idea of a home might not be very attractive. Or your home might be a miserable place, a place of arguments and squabbling and tears. Perhaps you grew up in a home where you weren't loved, where your parents treated you badly, where you watched a marriage fall apart and break up. Perhaps you've been through that experience yourself. And the thought of homes and families is just painful and unappealing. Well, if that's the way you feel when you read Jesus' words about his Father's house, if you don't think to yourself, I want to go there, if that actually puts you off, then remember the principle that we gave. That God's given us lots of different pictures to help us. Perhaps you're someone who needs to know first that God is going to wipe away every tear from your eye, that all pain will be gone. Perhaps if you found more love with friends than from your family, then you need to know the world to come is that place of perfect friendship, where you're going to have people who know you and understand you and love you as friends and care for you. Perhaps you're a person who's always found your workplace a place of more interest, a happier place than your home. Well, perhaps you need to know that that new world is going to be a place of exploration and discovery of the vast universe and all the details of creation. God's given you different pictures, pictures to help you look forward to that world. But if that is the way you feel about homes, you need to recognise as well that your idea of home isn't the way that God planned them to be. And that in the new world, you will discover the happiness of a true home, the happiness that you've never had here in this world. We'll finish with this thought. We said that the one thing which makes a home above all other things, is being with the people that we love. It's your family, it's the people you share your home with who really make it a home. And the wonderful thing about this picture of being, living in God's home, of enjoying God's company forever, is this is one thing that we don't have to wait for until the Lord Jesus returns. The fact is that when we die, we will be immediately in God's presence. The fact is that the moment you die, you will be with the Lord Jesus himself. The one who loves you more than anyone who's ever loved you on this earth. The one who deserves your love more than anyone on this earth. Jesus, as he was dying, spoke to a thief on the cross next to him. And this man had looked at Jesus, even as he died, and he trusted himself to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said these words to him. He said, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't say, 1,000 years, 2,000 years from now, you'll be with me enjoying my home. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The Apostle Paul, we've already read his words tonight. We've read about the way he was longing for the Lord Jesus to return. We've read about the way he was longing for his body to be transformed into a glorious body like the one the Lord Jesus had. But he thinks about his own dying, his own death. And he says, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." Paul's looking forward to the world to come. He's looking forward to the future. But he knows that if he dies tonight, that he would be with Christ. And that's the thing he wants more than anything else in this world. So as we think together about what God is preparing for us in the future, we have no idea how long it'll be before the Lord Jesus returns. It may be very close. It may be years away. But if you die tonight, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, you will be in God's dwelling place. You will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be enjoying at least that aspect of being in God's home.